Today on Real Radio.
God's the creator of all science. He's not subject to the science he creates. Now, you and I are. Don't try this here, but if you went to this building and jumped off, you would not go up. You go down. Don't do that here. But you would go down because the laws of God are in effect. God's not subject to something he's made.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament account. We're in the final chapter of this historical narrative, chapter 24, which includes text that demonstrates the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation taken from this section about renewed hope that is beyond description. It's called, With Hearts on Fire.
The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. There cannot be a God. There cannot be a God. Why? Well, because there's wars. Because there's abuse of children. There cannot be a God. It's funny because if you just think of your logic and reason for a second, listen, you are actually judging what is right or wrong based upon a profound moral rudder in your soul. I ask you this question. If you are a byproduct of evolutionary thought, then where did that moral rudder come from? And why is it universal? And also this, for you to say that's wrong is to say that you know better. And then for you to say, I will never believe in God. Why? Because where was he when? Fill in the blank. You don't even realize that by your declaration, you are exercising tremendous faith in criticizing God. I don't believe that God exists. Why? Because where was he when? And you are blaming him for not rescuing you in your moment of challenge, right? Think about it. Reason. They're all discussing the things that have happened, but there's no peace. They have no calm, and if they had all the reason alone in the world, they still would not have satisfaction. You may be able to your satisfaction explain away everything, and when you're done, listen, when you're done explaining why you think, based upon your own heart, that there is no God, what happens at the end of the day? You sit at the end of the day, and you are miserable, lonely, empty, and fearful of the end, because you've tried to convince yourself there's no God, when in reality, he exists. It's a strange thing that we humans argue with ourselves. It is possible that we don't know everything. It's very possible that reason alone, and we know this, people will say, well, I'm an analytical person, and I don't give away my use of, what's the title of the message? Hearts on Fire. Well, I don't give away my heart to anything that cannot be proven scientifically. Really? Well, then what is it that you believe in? And that's where the fun begins. I believe in aliens. I thought you said science. I believe in evolution. I thought you said science. Interesting. We have a bias. And so Jesus, all of a sudden, appears to them in an instant. Also this, regarding reason alone cannot satisfy, because you can try to figure out what's going on and still not have satisfaction of soul. Reason and faith have got to somehow meet. And check this out. Faith is not enough. You say, are you really saying what I'm thinking you're saying? Oh, I'm saying it loud and clear. I even put it on the screen for you. Faith is not enough. So what do you mean by that? Look at verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Faith's not enough. Have you ever had somebody say, listen, this is dangerous. This is a heresy that's out there. I've seen it on so-called Christian television. I've heard this said. If you just have enough faith, you'll get rich. If you just have enough faith, you'll get healed or you'll get better or you'll get whatever. You know that's heresy. How about this one? This is the worst of all. Just have faith in faith. I've seen a bumper sticker say that. Do you know that's pure heresy? Faith is not enough. Listen, We need to finish the statement or the question or the comment. Faith in what is the issue? You can have all the faith in faith and still wind up being a person without any answers in life. What is your faith in? Whom is your faith in? You and I put our faith in things all the time, but listen, that I believe is God just trying to show us how natural faith is to the human. God is trying to tell us, and so it should be regarding your faith in me. When I say faith is not enough, faith is ridiculous unless Jesus Christ is your object of faith. Oh yeah? Why do you say that? Because the Bible is written all about Jesus. It's come to pass. And on top of the fact that he said, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. Keep your eye on the ball. Watch what happens. Somebody made a joke and said, you know, Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb, it was very, very expensive. It's very large. And Nicodemus come, you know, can we borrow your tomb? Can you imagine? And the answer is to him, don't worry, it's only for the weekend. I love that. You need my tomb. It's just for the weekend. Jesus rose from the grave. Absolutely drives the world crazy. He's alive. He's real. Mention some other name and people just walk away laughing or paying no attention. You mention the name of Jesus and then them fighting words. I was just handed a newspaper, Los Angeles Times, this morning. Lancaster, California, out here in the desert. They're coming to vote. Big vote going on in Lancaster, the city council. They're going to vote to see if it's legal to pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because the ACLU is suing Lancaster, California. Why? Because the ACLU said that somebody contacted them and said that the name of Jesus is divisive and offensive and controversial. Woohoo! Yeah, that's right. Hey, ACLU, deal with it. Live with it. Get over it. You're cracking me up. It's hilarious. Of course his name's divisive. Jesus says, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. Jesus also said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. That's controversial. That is divisive. The Bible says there's no other name under men given among us that we must be saved, and that name we must bow down to. Jesus. And then the ACLU says, City Council, we will sue you if you don't delete Jesus from your prayer. Well, I would not delete it. I would say, come on. I mean, think about it. Why? The very fact that it gets your blood going, Jesus does, makes you ought to step back and consider some things. Like in jolly old England, they would say, why do you have your knickers in a wad? Isn't that a great word? I mean, that sounds uncomfortable. Why do doubts arise in your heart? Jesus is standing in the midst of them. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. This is not some story we've made up. When we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That is awesome. John, chapter 1, verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and he lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then thirdly, this, faith and reason must agree. How do you know, listen, church, how do you know in what you are believing in is worthy of your faith and of your belief? Because faith and reason must agree. This is what's fun about being a Christian. I challenge you to find any other faith on the planet that is open and honest and reasonable, and it is worthy of your faith than Christianity. It makes absolute perfect sense. You see, the reason why people reject being a Christian is not because it's not true, it's because they don't want that truth in their life. Isn't that what they told Jesus? We will not have this man to rule over us. They didn't say he wasn't worthy of leading. They said, we don't want him. Faith and reason must agree for life to be true. Ivor Powell, in his great commentary, says this, and I quote, when Jesus said in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, handle me and see, these witnesses were not invited to hold a sunbeam in their hands or caress some dreamy thought. Their risen master stood before them tangible, fleshy, and more alive than ever. Isn't that a great statement? Jesus says, touch me. And the proof is faith and reason coming together as Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. I love that. In 1 John chapter 1, John said to the church, he said, you know what? This Jesus, we've handled him. We've touched him. We've talked to him. We've seen him. They could say we ate with him. There's a profound spiritual universe that exists, my friends. Listen, that exists outside of our natural awareness. Don't be so blind as to think. We need to wake up to the fact that everything that you and I do in life hints about the spiritual realm in which we live in. And Jesus' announcement is, look at my hands and my feet. Why is he saying that? Look at the holes in my hands and my feet. Standing before them is a resurrected Christ in what is a body raised from the dead, but he's able to appear and disappear, which radical and bizarre is unexplainable in our modern understanding of physics. You got to understand something. God's the creator of all science. He's not subject to the science he creates. Now, you and I are. Don't try this here, but if you went to this building and jumped off, you would not go up. You go down. Don't do that here. But you would go down because the laws of God are in effect. God's not subject to something he's made. When he breaks that realm, it's called a miracle. Reason says God can't do that. But if you think a little harder and understand who he is, he can do anything he wants. And Jesus appears to them. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Oh yeah, we saw Jesus. And then, whoosh! And they're like, completely blown away. And he says, look at my hands. By the way, you know in John's gospel, this is the moment also that John's gospel records the fact that Thomas was there. This is the account in John's gospel when Jesus says, Thomas, put your hands, put your fingers through the holes in my hands and my feet. What a moment that must have been. My friends, I don't know this to be a fact. I have to take it by faith. But physicists will tell us that this podium made out of wood, if you were to reduce the space between the molecules of wood, it would be a very tiny, maybe an inch, maybe a half inch tall. So what did you just say? Physicists say there's more space in between this wood than there is wood. Don't know. Sounds kooky to me, but it's real science. I have to take that by faith. Are you with me? The air you're breathing, didn't think about it, did you? Now you're thinking about it. Invisible. It's invisible. Are these not hints that God is saying, I live in a world that you're not too familiar with, Jack? Jesus appears. Touch my hands, touch my feet, know me. Which, I don't want to freak you out, but this is pretty freaky. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it upon the altar to make atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. Jesus is resurrected. He says to them, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and what? No, bone. He didn't say blood. This is wild. Is Jesus, the Bible say, our high priest? Does not the Bible say, book of Hebrews and other places, that Jesus would present his blood on the altar before the throne of God forever and eternity? Yes. By the way, that's how secure your salvation is. It's secured in heaven. He put his blood on the altar in heaven. Hallelujah. Where moth and rust and thieves do not break in and steal. Check it out. Jesus said, hey, handle me and see. I've got flesh and I've got bone. What about the blood part? Oh, you can put your fingers in the holes in my hands. He was not bleeding. His blood is before the altar of God right now. That ought to freak you out for the entire rest of the day. Think about that. His blood is on the altar in heaven. Read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Secondly, it's this. With hearts on fire, verses 41 to 45, experience and reality unite. Experience and reality unite. Number one, it unites this way in verse 41, uniting heart and mind. When I say experience and reality, your life, what you're living, reality being the truth, they are to come together united. If we are going to be real Christians, we cannot, as the saying goes, check your brains out at the door and then come into church. Oh no. I love the fact that yesteryear Christianity, all the way back, in fact, go all the way back to Genesis. I believe that a believer in God and a Christian should be the most profound citizen, incredibly gifted. I believe that the Christian should be a person that is energized because what drives us is a greater cause. I don't think there should be anything lukewarm about our lives. It's not representative of who our God is. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Are you an artist? Then do it to the glory of God. Michelangelo was big on that. Rembrandt. Years ago, our team was at the Hermitage in Russia, and there's a famous painting of Rembrandt. Look at this. It's like this. Jesus is on the cross, and he's looking right out of the painting. He's looking at you. And he's nailed to the cross, and Rembrandt is coming in the other way with his Rembrandt clothes on and a hammer, and he's hammering the nails into the hands of Jesus. Rembrandt believed that it was his sins who put Jesus on the cross. I think the same thing. Experience. Life, in reality, united in heart and mind. Verse 41 says that, while they were there, still they did not believe for joy, meaning they were completely blown away, and marveled. The word marvel is admiring. Jesus was standing there, and for a moment, the word implies that the logic of their brain was this. Is this real? Is this moment real? And they were completely, for joy, overwhelmed. And Jesus, it's imagine, how do you break that moment? And how do you change that? Do you pull out smelling salts? Do you clap? They're frozen. This is what Jesus does. Church, this is awesome. Verse 41, Jesus says, have you any food? Is this not cute? And so they gave him a piece of fish, broiled fish, open flame fish, and honeycomb. I looked that up. That's Wahoo, fish tacos right there. And it's biblical. Look, he took and he ate it in their presence. They handed him a fish taco. He bites it. He just appeared to them supernaturally, but he's got holes in his hands and his feet. He eats this. In some way, it communicates to them, this is for real. This is for real. Isn't this amazing? I think it's very cool. Why is the Bible telling us this? That, and it's not the only time, mind you. The scriptures tell us that Jesus, remember last week, the Emmaus Road, he sat down at the table with them and he broke the bread and then they recognized him. The Bible tells us in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, verses 9 and 10, that Jesus was on the shore while they were fishing and he had a barbecue going with fish and bread, fish tacos. And he said, hey, bring your fish over here. Potluck! I got my fish, I got my bread, you bring your fish, hey, we'll have a great time together. What is this? Isn't it interesting that in heaven, the Bible says you and I will be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. How bizarre is this? What will food taste like in heaven? Who knows? But it's apparently a big deal. Jesus, in some way, shape, or form, it communicates to them, he's eating in front of us, he's for real. It begins to assemble these things that we're not just following some dream. The experience, the reality in heart and in mind is this, that what we have truly believed is fact. We are not today, nor were they then, following some ridiculous man-made concoction of some Middle Eastern religion. This was the fulfillment, as we'll see in a moment, of God's eternal word. Also this, verse 44, uniting the past and the present. This is glorious to me. Jesus said to them, notice in the courtroom of opinion where doubt is present, watch how Jesus combats their bewilderment. He says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That's a reference before he died. Before I went to the cross, remember what I said? And here's what it was. All things must be fulfilled which were written in, number one, the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. Number two, the prophets, all of them. Three, the Psalms, all of them. You know what Jesus just said? Contrary to people today who are belittling, attacking, they've always been around, they're always going to be around. You can't trust the Bible. You can't rely upon the Word of God. Blah, blah, blah. What a joke. Jesus says, it's all concerning me. The Bible, from Moses, his first writing, Genesis 1:1, all the way through to the end of Malachi, it's me. Who are we to criticize? Him. We can try, wasting our time. Well, you know, you can't believe in all the Scriptures. Jesus said the Scriptures, and he makes note of them. The Old Testament, intact during his day. Jesus says, believe them. Remarkable. Bringing the past to the present. That's what the Word of God does. Obviously, equipping us for the future. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, that foundation's so true, we can look to our future. Jesus says, the Scripture says, I am of your brethren, the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I don't want to belabor this, but guess what? People hear the word prophecy and they want to panic. Don't panic. The first prophetic eschatological doctrine of the Bible that's prophetic is the doctrine of your salvation.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called With Hearts on Fire. A look at part of Luke chapter 24, which demonstrates the physical, bodily resurrection of the Messiah. It's part of our teacher's verse-by-verse examination of this fascinating eyewitness account, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, this means that we're in the home stretch of completing our journey through this fascinating scriptural account. If you'd like to hear the series in its entirety, well, we're making it available on two MP3 CDs for a cost of $30. That's 141 complete messages by Pastor Jack covering every verse. It's truly a great way to understand how the Messianic era began and about the earthly ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Again, that's the entire series through Luke on two MP3 CDs for a cost of $30. More than one way to order yours, starting with paying a quick and easy visit to realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and just click the banner that says simply, The Gospel of Luke. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to do things the traditional way, here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.